Now Abraham was old, well advanced to years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had put in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you may not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you will go to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take back my son there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who was not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, he and heard the words of Rebekah's sister, "Thus the man spoke to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink." And you will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also." Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Betuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Betuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rivkah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." So Abraham's servant heard these words. He bowed to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold, and garments, and gave them to Rivkah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with them ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, lets the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. They said, Let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rivka and said to her, Will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rivka, their sister, and her nurse, and Avraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rivka and said to her, O sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rivka and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rivka and went his way. Now Yitzhak had been from Be'er Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Yitzhak went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rivka lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Yitzhak, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, Who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, It is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Yitzhak all the things that he had done. Then Yitzhak brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rivka, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Yitzhak was comforted after his mother's death.
Quite a long chapter, isn't it? And sometimes the story decides to repeat itself, doesn't it? So what are your thoughts? What do you think? What is it you were seeing in this chapter? Can you speak again? God's faithfulness to Abraham. Okay. What?
What's the meaning of his servant putting his hand under Abraham's thigh?
I will try to explain that. I'll be honest with you, it's not an easy thing to explain. I'll be very careful with my words. It's not as bad as you think it is, okay? Because the book of Judges says something else. And he'll use the very same word, and I'll talk about that later. I guess nothing else is unusual. Oh, here we go.
It always strikes me when I hear this story that the thing that the servant was looking for in that young woman was a godly woman. That she would just offer to water the camels as well. It sounds like that wasn't just your everyday thing to do.
Well, back in those days, remember now, when did God begin to deal with Abraham?
75.
What? 75.
When he actually started, when his father was sent out of his land, and
that's correct.
Started very young.
He started in the land of Ur. All right, and that's when God told Abraham, "I began to deal with you when your father and you lived in land of Chaldea in the city of Ur." We think, "Oh, he didn't mess around with Abraham until he was 75 years old." Oh no, long before he was 75 years old, God was dealing with him. And we have a picture sometimes that, oh no, yes, she had a question over there.
Didn't Abraham hit those with a stick and tell his dad that the other idol beat up all the idols and it fell on the ground?
No, that's not true. I'll tell you why. The names of these people, will tell you something. We pay attention to the names of these people, it tells you, identifies something about the kind of people they were. All right. Do you know what the name Terah, that's his name, his father, do you know what that name means? You don't know? Doesn't mean pagan. Doesn't mean an idol worshiper. Yes.
I think it means delayed.
Delayed. Why was he delayed? What caused him to delay? Where was he going before he was delayed? No, he was taking his entire family and the men that worked with him, all that crowd of people. He was a very successful businessman, and he's bringing him into the land of Canaan. He was going to go into Canaan. Then something stopped him, and it was Lot's father died. And then he stopped and built a city there. When Abraham left, he took all his stuff with him, including 400 men. Servants. They weren't pagans. Now listen to the names. What does the name Abram mean? Exalted father. What does the name Abraham mean? Exalted father of many. Simple as that. So we have an interpretation. We'll get into the names of these people. It's very, very important to know and try to understand. Abraham's father was not an idol worshiper. Abraham's father had a very specific name given to a very specific person. All right? And it has to do with, have you ever heard the term Almighty? You heard that one, right? Yeah. And why was his name El Shaddai? He what? The loser, or the one that destroys. Now, one of the names of these people means exactly that. God, the destroyer. How would they get up that name? Was it pagans came with that name? How would they ever think that God destroyed anything? What? The flood. Wiped out everything. That's the word El Shaddai came from after the flood, not before. And we misuse the word El Shaddai because we like to, in English, say God Almighty. Almighty, even in English, 1611 English, means one who has all the power, all the might. He's the one that can kill and raise the dead. He's the one that can wipe you out and bring you back. He's the one that take your wealth away or give you wealth. Well, the book of Job says, what? Do we only bless God when he gives us something? Must bless him when he takes away as well. Why do you want to bless a God that takes things away? Well, why would God take anything away for?
Test
us. To what?
Test.
A test, okay.
Test us to see how we're going to behave. Because that's the name of... Everybody's wife said, curse God. He said with it.
That was Lot's wife. I'll tell you what happens. Let's say, because human beings are vulnerable to three kinds of sins. What are they?
Lust of the flesh,
lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, you say, well, God could deal with the first and second. Maybe I could deal with that one. The last one, it's really hard to deal with, isn't it? You know how God can handle that with you? Take something away that's very special to you, including maybe the life of your child. Did it not happen to King David? Humbled the man. Brought him down to earth. That's how El Shaddai works. And you could say he's a kind God, but yes, he is. But when he wants to humble somebody, he humbles them for their sake. And David became a great king. And his son became a great king after theirs. Because of the humbleness, the humility that God puts upon people. Okay, I've got to try and cool down here a bit. I get excited. Excuse me. I get excited about this stuff. All right, yes.
My wife and I were wondering why she veiled herself. Why she veiled herself.
We'll show you that in a minute. Okay, it's not a religious thing. It's because of who she is. Now she's got a very unusual meaning to her name. Rivka has a very unusual meaning. And it sounds like it's almost like an insult.
I know it is.
Almost sounds like an insult. But one thing could be an insult this way, but ends up being the other one the other way. Listen very carefully. The servant noticed something about this Rivka. Wow. That's what he saw. Wow. Okay. The simplest English you can have in modern English. Now you remember Abraham's wife, but what was her name now? Sarah, okay. And she was, when, you know, the problem with the king of the Pharaoh and Amalek, and they thought this 68-year-old lady was one of the most beautiful women in the face of the earth. Right? 68 years old. Not 16. Not 26, but 16. She was looked like that, you know, and Abraham looked like an old man. Now, Rivka is from that same line, that same family. So we're going to find a little more about Rivka as we keep on going. But right now, I want you to pay attention to the first sentence. You know, we might as well begin there, right? First, you want a Bible to borrow? Yeah, wait, give her a Bible. It's hard to read, so you may have to get real close, real fine print. Abraham was old, right? How old was he at this time? Huh? Previous chapter. How old was Sarah? Sorry, what? And Abraham was 10 years older than she was. So he was 137 years old when his wife died. And Isaac was 37 years old when his mother died. 37 years old. So now, we're at this point, because we know that Rivka married Isaac when Isaac was 40 years old. And that comes right in this chapter, or next chapter over. So, we're looking at a point now. He was old, and it says stricken in age, or strong. He was a healthy man, healthy 137-year-old man. This 24th chapter of Genesis. And then he had this servant put his hand under his thigh. Had to make him swear an oath. It's the oldest servant. Loyal one. Dedicated one. The one he trusted everything with. Everything was put into the hand of that servant. That servant actually became chief butler and bottle washer. He handled everything, no matter how great it was or small it was. He was responsible. He was a very successful, shall we say, CEO. Very successful businessman. We'll find out. Remember, Abraham at this point in time was extremely wealthy. Very, very wealthy. One of the wealthiest men on the face of earth at that point in time was Abraham. All right? Now, so, what do you think it means that he put his hand under his thigh? What's an unusual statement, don't you think? So, what do you think that means? The same took place when Jacob fought with the angel. And the angel put his hand under his thigh and disjointed him. The angel was a whole lot stronger. Now, to try to understand the best way, it means that which is on the side. It means the soft side of the flesh. Basically, it means a soft side. In the book of Judges, you remember that very, very fat king that ruled, I think it's from Ephesians, and there was a guy who was going to kill him, and so he wore the big, huge, giant coat. he had a like a 2-foot sword. He put it on the thigh, on the flesh of his right side. Now, he wrapped it around. So the sword was not anyplace else except on his side. And it's a hollow side. It's a soft side. So it couldn't be seen. And of course, when he went into the king's chamber, he just pulled it out and killed him. Well, that's another story. So, without trying to say it's anything else, now there's other people who feel it's something a little more privately connection. You may believe what you want to believe, but when the sword was on the right side, 2-foot-long sword on his right side, on his soft side, on his what's called the thigh. Thigh is called the soft side. What's a soft side? Well, some of you may have soft up front, like me, but your hind end basically is going to be the soft side. Now, why the tradition? I have no idea. I've heard all sorts of rumors, all sorts of thoughts. I have no idea. So if you find out, I may or may not want to know. But he said now, verse 3, I will make thee Shava. What is Shava? What does Shava mean? Okay. Also means the number 7. Shava is the same meaning as the number 7. Shavuot. That's a plurality of 7. Shavuot is plurality. Shava is a singular word meaning 7. And so he did that. It's a very unusual thing. This is not the first time it's happened. Abraham did it with the sheep. Right? He gave an oath, or he gave a shava of 7 sheep. Or the lambs. I can't remember what I've had. And of course, is the Elohim of heaven, the Elohim of the earth. So when this takes place, when God's name is mentioned, this is very, very vital. I mean, people could swear over a dead mother's grave. What's the dead mother going to do? She's going to remain dead. She can't do anything about it, right? And she would not know if you insulted her or not. She can't take vengeance. She can't correct you. She can't do nothing. She's dead, right? I think you heard that statement before, right? Basic means 7 has a story of something to be completed. So when an oath or a swear is put out, something must come to a completion. Don't leave it undone. That's what Shava is all about. That's what oath is all about. That's what a swear is all about. And this basically means you are going to seven yourself doing this. Basically means you're going to declare and repeat it, carry it out for 7 times. It's another way of using that word. You're going to carry out the oath to its completion. Because that's basically what 7 means, is completion. And I told you before, when God created the 7th day, he created a shava. He created an oath. He created a swear. And what did the Messiah say that oath was about? It was for man, not for God. Right? So Sabbath was for man. He made an oath, this belongs to my creation. This belongs. It does. It's not mine. It belongs to my creation. It's their property. How well are you taking care of your property? All right. And anyway, to make a long story short, he said, he didn't keep Abraham says, I don't want you to have someone here from the land of Canaan. There's a reason for it. We'll get to there in a minute. And he says, I want you to go to my country, where my kindred are. Why would you think that Abraham would want this loyal servant to go to the country he once came from? Because of what?
Because of the seed.
The seed, okay.
The seed was still in her.
was Abraham's other brother who did not die, was he a pagan? You can't prove it. Nothing in the Bible. He sent them there because the Canaanites were not loyal to God. His family was. His father was. His brother Nahor, who died there, and Lot was loyal to the creator of heaven and earth. Don't talk about Lot's wife. Don't talk about Lot's two daughters. It's about Lot, because God, the word of God says Lot was a righteous man. Doesn't say anything about Lot's wife. Doesn't say anything about Lot's children. This says Lot. We may not like him. That's our problem, but not with God's problem, but, right? That's what we have to pay attention to. Verse 5, we want to pay attention to very closely. He asked something very important. This is where we're going to get into where restrictions now are put upon a man named Isaac. Now we have to find out, why would God want Isaac and hold him back from doing what he would like to do? That his will, why would you think he'd do that? Keep that in mind as we go through the story of Isaac, the life of Isaac. I'll try to remind you of that again and again. Why the restrictions? This man said, must I needs bring thy son again into the land from where you came? Now listen to what Abraham say. Don't dare do that. You will not do that. Oh. And he says, the Elohim of heaven, which shook me from my father's house, verse 7, and the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me, and this swore, he shava me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land. So his seed must remain in that land. Isaac wasn't the one who could travel where he wanted to travel. He could not even go down to the land of Egypt. At the very same drought that took place during Abraham's life, Abraham went down to Egypt in order to survive and keep his cattle alive, keep his sheep alive, and keep his men alive, and his men's wives' children. Abraham was responsible for the life of all these 400, I think it's actually 380, I'm going to round it off, 400 men and their wives and their children and their grandchildren. He was the one responsible for them. He was the, quote, conglomerate that kept him employed. You want to use that term today. And he said, he shall send his angel before you. Now, as the story went on, what did the servant say? He sent his angel before me. That's the reason why the promise was fulfilled. The word of God is fulfilled. These are the words that Abraham said to his servant. And of course, what did the servant think? He doubted him. He didn't doubt him one bit. I mean, after this many years being with him, being the oldest of all the servants, being the CEO of the Abraham Corporation, all right, very loyal. He never doubted anything that came out of his master's mouth. This says something pretty impressive about the servant, doesn't it? Very impressive about this servant. So all his men, the ones that went to war with him, were loyal and dedicated and honorable men. They weren't just a bunch of gangsters. They weren't a bunch of drifters. They were honorable men. Now, why would they be honorable? You think that his men were able to go out and do things contrary to the will of God? No. Why? Because they knew there was a creator of heaven and earth. They knew it. They weren't that far removed from the flood. If I remember correctly, it's less than 500, well, this time, probably about 500 years since the flood. So they're not that far removed. They remember what it looked like. I mean, what they heard, what it looked like. They were there. Or their fathers were there. Their grandfathers, were there. Whatever who was there. So I take notice that Isaac was not to go back to the land, even though, I mean, Abraham rather went back to his land, even though his father did. Or didn't. Did his father go back to the land? No. And Isaac couldn't go back either. The restriction was upon Isaac only. Abraham could go down Egypt. As we'll read later on, Isaac was restricted. He was held back. He is prevented from doing what he wants. As we go through his story, even up to the birth of his two sons, we will find out what Isaac wanted. He is restricted from carrying out what Isaac wanted. Now, was Isaac a bad person? Was Isaac an evil man? He's the one that God says, I am proud to call him my son, and I'm proud to be the God of Isaac. That big state, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Doesn't go any farther than that. There's always three. Always three. It's a very fascinating thing. Now, to make a long story short, I want to go with verse 10 for a moment. It's really awkward reading, even in any English language. Some of you may have it translated right. But it says, the servant took something camels. That's not what the word says in Hebrew. He took a tithe of his camels. A tithe of his camels. Whether he had 100 camels or 10 camels, he just took a tithe of it. Which means what? The tenth one. And if he had several more than one or two camels, now there's a series of camels. It doesn't tell you how many camels, although it says 10. Biblically, it says a tithe. No, I'm not saying it couldn't be 10. I don't know how many camels Abraham had. But it's an interesting thing, because this word tithe shows up later on in this chapter. Very fascinating terminology. Yes, Daniel.
Since he has to travel from Abraham's territory all the way back to that to the town of Nahor area, if he was just having 10 camels, which implies probably 10 men with him, that's a very dangerous trek to make with just that few of people. Normally, you're probably looking at about 25 to 30 people with you, which means 25 to 30 camels.
She had an entourage.
Would have gone with, because it's dangerous.
Right.
There are marauders. There are people come along who can kill you. If there's only one guy or 10 guys, they're easy to kill. Yeah. If there's 25 or 30, it's a little bit harder to kill. So he probably went through quite a few people, and a lot of camels went with him.
So it doesn't tell exactly how many they were. We just know the tenth of the camels he took with him. To do something. Now, we later on read that Rivka said, yes, I will go. And not just her went. Who else went with her? All of her servants, her maids, and everybody, because that family was well off. They were well off. Okay? Though I didn't call them out of poverty, they already were rich. All right? Let's go on four. And then, of course, you know the story about him going there, and he says, oh, my, if this, we'll talk about meaning a few words here later on. But in Old English, it calls her a damsel. I'll talk about what that means in old 1611 English in a minute. In whom I shall say, lay down thy pitcher, and I pray thee, verse 14, and that I may drink. And then she will say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Of course, that actually took place, right? And Rivka came out. Okay, what does Rivka mean? The what?
Rivka means it's a snare.
A snare? Okay.
It's a snare.
To bind? Rebind, to bind up. It also has to do with shackles on your feet. She can trap you. Basically, that's what the word means. Now, it's kind of funny because I had to do some research. You know, it's really a negative thing. It means to clog or to hinder a movement by putting ankles or something on the feet the person can't move very far. And one of the guys, I thought it was kind of funny, because before we say that, I want to find, that previous chapter, previous page. Oh, I missed it. Well, I have to explain the word damsel. In Hebrew, it means a young lady that's married. She's marriageable. Okay? But damsel is an old 1611 English word meaning one of royalty. That's how they translated that in the 1611 thing. That Rivka was a member of the royalty, of that, a royal family, which kind of lets you know a little bit. Remember that Abraham was able to destroy 5 empires, wipe them out? Very well, powerful man, strong man, wise, full of wisdom, able to do that. So one guy wrote, I got to read this, he says, ensnared men by her beauty. Because she was a very attractive and a very beautiful lady. And so men, you know, most men, when they see a very, very attractive, beautiful woman, what do? They close their eyes. They look. She walks by. Because it's part of the nature of men. Anyways, this damsel was very fair, verse 16. This damsel was very fair to look upon. You see that? So, guess what? The servant says, man, that's one attractive lady. You remember? Came from the same family that Sarah came from. Same line that Sarah came from. Don't ask me any farther than that. I'm not going to go any farther with that. Now, he gave her something. What did he give her? Earrings and?
Bracelet.
One ring, right, and bracelets, yes.
My translation of it, New King James says nose ring. Nose ring?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
It's way, it's, I don't quite like ladies with earrings in the nose, but that's my personal opinion. I don't like men with earrings in the nose, but that's my personal opinion. But we know the Word of God says, you know, put it all through the ear of a slave who wants to serve you, and he's got an earring in his ear. Not two, just one. I don't know if it's the left side or the right side, I don't know. Yep, I have to look that up. Now, it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel weight. Okay. Now, what is a shekel? How much does it weigh? Very, very, very little. A shekel is equivalent to 0.4 of a troy ounce. A troy ounce or a royal ounce of England. 0.4 of an ounce. Very, very light. All right. And he gave that to her. And then he also gave her 2 bracelets. Those are not what you think is here. It could be a bracelet like this. But it's also, or it could be a very large one that covered the whole portion of her arm. A lot bigger. Does it explain this to you one way or the other? But in the wording, which he read out and said it's the weight of a shekel. Well, I had to look that word up because I really was puzzled. What is gold different? Well, gold is weighed differently than any other kind of metal. As all metals are weighed, but different, weighed by what's called troy ounces. So every time you hear in the news that the price of gold has gone up to $14,000, stock at $14,000 per troy ounce, not American U.S. ounces. Now, there is a slight difference between the two. Okay, at a troy ounce, or what's called a royal ounce, is equal to 1.097 of the U.S. ounce. So it's so small, it's like 1.1. It's a little bit heavier than our U.S. American ounce, but not by much. The difference between a troy ounce is it takes 10 troy ounces to make 1 pound. It takes 16 of U.S. ounces to make 1 pound. So two different kind of measurements here. And since we live in America, you have to kind of remember these are 10-ounce pieces. They're not 16-ounce pieces to make a pound. Well, I had to do some research. You remember King Solomon? We just learned last time Daniel talked the height and peak of his prestige, as you would say, or of his kingship. And there was one sentence in there, which I said, that's fascinating because I got it written down a long time ago. And it says here, this is it first, you don't have to go there. 1 Kings 10, verse 14. Now the weight of the gold, no, talk about the weight, because the shackle's a weight, everything's a weight, something weighs something. Okay. Of gold that came to Solomon was what in 1 year was 63 talents of gold. Now the word here is talents. That's 666, right? Times something. I had to figure out what is it really worth. Found out that it takes 3,000 shillings. All right, 3,000 shillings to make 1 talent. 3,000 shillings, it's a weight. 3,000 times 0.04 tells you how much it really weighed per troy ounce. Remember, 10 troy, 1 pound of troy is 10 ounces of troy ounces. So make it a little simple, make it down to the point. We're not going to worry too much about that. But I found out, keep going on down, and I find out something very interesting. A tithe, because that's what the word says here, and from her hand, a tithe weight of gold. Okay, what's a tithe weight? A tenth weight of gold. That's interesting, don't you think? So these bracelets were measured out, and they were not heavy. We're talking a tithe of the weight of gold. Okay. Remember, it takes 10 troy ounces to make 1 pound of gold. So we take a tithe weight of the gold. How many troy ounces does they get? If they're 10 troy ounces, that makes 1 pound of gold. What's the tithe of the 1 pound of gold? 1 troy ounce. Yes, we look at this thing and say, well, it must have been worth an awful lot of money because we compare it to it. United States, America, U.S., dollar value, gold, and all that kind of stuff. We're talking, there's something special about the ring, the nose ring. There's something very special about the bracelets. What do you think they meant? They were a small, like a, you couldn't have a 16-pound, you know, women wouldn't be able to handle that. They could handle a lightweight gold on their nose and their hands. Even men could do that. But men can't take, you know, a pound on their nose, can't take a pound. After a while, you know, that weighs down. After a while, you can't lift up. All right. So, but what are those two means? What is the purpose of a bracelet? Well, I can't hear Ruth Beans. I'm sorry.
Joining something together. A bracelet means you're engaged.
For each hand.
Yes.
No, he gave them to her. He wasn't engaged himself to her. He didn't have the...
It was
the promise. That's all it is.
Promise.
Okay, but she got him. Really, either she said no to the thing, she got him. All right? It was a gift to her. Gift to her from a man named Abraham. Right? So let's go through some names so we don't understand something here. Remember, she is a very beautiful lady, fair to look at, fair and beautiful woman. And she's young. Now it says verse 24. And she, Rivka, said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bore to Nahor. Nahor is a brother of Abraham. Milcah is the mother. Oh, no, I'm sorry. The son of Milcah, which she bore to him. Bethel is a really interesting name. This is where I said before. This name means Elohim destroys. That's what that name means. Elohim destroys. Odd name to call somebody, right? Unless they had a reason to remember something. Or he became witness of something that Elohim destroyed. Period. That we don't know. Doesn't explain the name at all. Melchah means the queen. Have you heard of Melech? Melech is king. This is Melchah, which is the woman's name for being the king. This is the reason why in 1611, when they use the word damsel, is because the lady, one of the ladies' name was queen. That's why they go into thinking it's a royal family from a royal line. And these people were not poor. They were well off. Yeah, it's roughly about maybe 400. Maybe I thought I had 500, maybe 403 years after the flood. Maybe earlier or later. I'm not quite sure exactly how late that was in time. And, you know, and the man bowed down his head and he worshiped Yahuwah. Who bowed down his head?
A servant.
Really? I thought it was only Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the men that worked for him were pagans, right? No. They were men of God. God didn't use them for the story, except to bring in one of the most important men in order to get Abraham's sons a wife. Why would you think God had that in mind? Why would God want Isaac not to leave the land for any reason whatsoever? At the very same time, sent this servant out because the servant did say, he shall send his angel. And he says his angel did and was in front. Was sent there first before he was. Yes?
I see it from a spiritual point of view that... Once we've entered into God's kingdom or God's church, if you will, he would not want you to go back out into the world to find a mate. That he would want you to have a mate within the body of Christ.
Okay. Interesting thought. Any other thoughts? Let me ask you a question. Okay, go ahead.
Sorry. Personally speaking, what Rose said kind of makes sense to me in that because of Rivka and her name, which is to bind up as an animal is bound, the nose ring and the bracelets are symbolic of that. They're symbolic of her identity. In the same nature, it's almost as if Abraham said, all right, here's the promised land. This is where we're supposed to stay. We need to go out and get someone to come in to obviously join us in our place as opposed to us going out to them. In the same principle. So they essentially captured, another way of using that term,
right, yeah,
captured their prey, or captured the animal, in this case it's Rivka, and brought her into God's territory, so to speak. In many ways, I think it is a spiritual concept that you don't go out into the world to dwell amongst them, but rather you bring them to you to understand what God's realm is to be for them.
It was Isaac that was not to go out, but Abraham could send somebody out, because Abraham knew exactly what God had in mind. You know, so here we have that God had in mind. Okay, now Abraham, you already know who I am. I want you to do this. And Abraham did exactly that, and the angel followed in front of or before this servant, the number one man, in order that Isaac would not find his own. So God, in a sense, so we don't know the story of Sarah and Abram, how they met. It doesn't tell us that, does it? This particular one, this time, it is God making not a decision, all right, but putting into action his will upon Isaac. You understand what I'm saying? That may be hard to understand sometimes, but when you look at your life today, and you look back on sometimes your life today, but now that you, quote, understand God more, all right, what kind of action are you going to go out and do? Or what kind of action are you going to see God dealing with you in your life? Remember, God never left Abraham. We went through 20 points of his life. God was present and active in every single one of them. He's also present and directly acted in the life of Abraham and the birth of Abraham, and delivering him from death by the goat, by the ram, directly involved with this man's Isaac's life. Now, the restrictions are restrictions on what? So far.
My wife just pointed this out. Because it's specifically about Isaac and did not apply to Isaac's son, Jacob, Sarah, Abraham, and probably Isaac too, all knew that Isaac would choose wrong. Isaac chose incorrectly with his two sons.
Correct.
Isaac would have chosen an incorrect wife if he'd picked his own.
Correct.
So all these people knew Isaac well enough to say, son, your discernment is not good enough to choose what is right. So we'll choose what is right for you. On the other hand, Jacob comes along, and quite clearly, Rebecca knows, I know you can choose your wife. Go back there. She's over there. You'll go pick the right one. Isaac was unique in that he was selected and set aside that, yeah, he would choose incorrectly. Thus, it had to be chosen for him. Don't leave because you're not going to get it right.
Now, from Scripture. So we haven't gotten very far here in Isaac yet, all right, from some of you might know. How powerful and strong was Isaac? Yeah, he was not a strong, courageous, brave man. We'll see this as we go on. Yes.
God knew that he would choose incorrectly. But
that
part of Isaac that made him maybe gullible or maybe lacking insight,
right?
Also made him a very yielded person to God, and it also kept him from fighting all the years with the bad guys.
I see something a little bit differently, okay, as we continue on the life of Isaac. I mean, I understand what you're saying. You can make the wrong choice, That's easy to cope with. Okay, wrong choice. But this was not a decision made by Isaac. God didn't make the choice because Isaac was going to make the wrong choice. He didn't make the choice because, oh, he could have blown it. I can stop him. I can prevent him. No. He had another reason to do this. And his wife has a direct relation to it all. We'll get there. You're learning about Isaac today, but just the beginning of it. Yes.
I think Isaac learned, had to develop the character of trusting his father, like not questioning him.
That's so correct.
There's a cultural thing about those cultures is that their parents pick the person they're going to marry, and their parents, it's also established to God that when you let God loves us so much that he knows how to pick the person that has the characteristics
True.
That he wants to develop in his
True,
seed.
But also scripture tells us in the Torah, man, young man, when you go out and seek a wife, this is the kind you are to seek. He didn't say, don't seek a wife out there. He said, find one. Now, we're talking about Isaac here. We had to find out why Isaac. It was not put upon any other person in the writings that I could find in Scripture. It wasn't put upon Abraham. I mean, it wasn't even put upon Abraham. It wasn't even put upon Jacob. It wasn't put upon any other man that I could think of right off the top of my head. None of the apostles, none of the disciples. No king, no queen, no nobody. Only Isaac. Why Isaac? What'd you say? Because God says. God said, I will carry out my will. When we see what happens to Isaac, we're going to see God's will being brought forth and put into action. Not man's stupidity, not man's ignorance, not man making the wrong choice, but God's will being accomplished. Isaac is very important, yes.
What I see here is not so much to me that Abraham was worried about Isaac not being able to choose his own life properly. I think it's more in terms of he was concerned that if Isaac turned around and went to Aram, that he wouldn't come back. That he would be
back.
Comfortable, you know, with Laban, he'd be comfortable with the family and not want to go back to the
right.
promised land. I think that's more what God and then Abraham was wanting Isaac to stay in the land and commanded him to stay in the land. It was more about staying in the land, not about, oh, he's too dumb to find a wife
True.
For himself.
I'll buy that too. But the one thing I want to say, though, okay? This is very, very, I'm seeing things here. Hard for me to explain it. It really, really is. I try very hard to put it in words that make sense to you. And I don't know how to do that because sometimes it doesn't make sense to me. But anyway, this is how I perceive it. Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, spoke to Abraham and said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Right? Or was I wrong? Did I quote that wrong? All right. So now, there's something very special taking place. God now is taking Isaac, whom your seed will be called, and saying to Abraham, send your servant out. My angel will go before him, and he will bring the one I choose to fulfill the seed. Your seed will be in Isaac. That's how I see it. Because there's a plan here of that particular seed going all the way down to the Messiah, right? And then the seed died. Right? It died. And then God resurrected that seed back up again to life. This is how I perceive things. Because God was involved with everything in Abraham's life. And Abraham just did and obeyed and just did respond to everything God had. Especially after, I can say maybe especially after, when Isaac, this is my personal opinion, written in his personal opinion. When Isaac was bound, I told you last week what that meant. When Isaac was bound, he bound him, or he was bound voluntarily. He didn't run from his father. He didn't terrorize from him. He wasn't scared of his father. You know why? Because he believed what God said to Abraham and said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Isaac believed he'd be resurrected from the dead as quick and as fast as Abraham believed he'd be resurrected from the dead, as we see in the book of Hebrews. You understand what I'm saying? Isaac's faith was well-founded, well-established. Now, we're going to see stories of him where he is, quote, false. Why? Because he's not the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. He's going to make some mistakes. Did Abraham make some mistakes? Yeah, he made some mistakes. But God didn't punish. God did not punish Abraham. And Abraham made two big mistakes. Three big mistakes. Four. How many mistakes did Abraham make? You think he put in mind. How many mistakes do you think he made? As many as you think he had. But God didn't punish Abraham for any of them. Did he? He didn't spank him. He didn't threaten him. He didn't say, "You're going to go to Gehenna." He didn't say, "You're going to hang in this tree. You rotten liar." He didn't say that. Every time something was negative for Abraham, something happened to him, what happened in return? A blessing took place. Now, let's look at Isaac. As we read the story of Isaac, we're going to see the same pattern. The same pattern. God blessed Isaac. At the end of his life, he was way wealthier than his father. His corporation was larger than his father's corporation. Did he have a weakness? Probably. Let's find out when we get there why it had to be that way. Why the Word of God telling us on this situation, why did he have to make the wrong, quote, decision, end of quote, and then he was, quote, deceived by Rivka? Was that a mystery by God? By the one, her name was what? Her name, what? I forgot her name. Mean. What was it now? What was it now? The ensnarer. I don't think it was an accident. I don't think it was an accident at all. God's plan. And we'll see God's hand involved in every detail of Isaac's life, including Isaac's wife. As we have seen, we went through Abraham, that everything in Sarah's life directly involved, God directly involved with her in Abraham's life. Right? So, I'm almost finished. Bear with me. Verse 40, just repeating here again, he says, "And Yahweh's, and he said unto me, Yahweh, before whom I walk, I will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way." This is Abraham talking. This is what Abraham said to the servant. And he said, "Before I walk," what did he say now? "Abraham, whom I walk, Yahweh, whom I walk, will send his servant before thee and prosper thee, and thou shalt take a wife for my son and my kindred and my father's house." He knew precisely what God's plan was. Verse 40 tells you that Abraham knew precisely the will of God because God told him, period, "You're going to find a wife from where? From my own kindred and from my own father's house." Remember, God said, he's a prophet. And this old man, the old servant, believed Abraham. Trusted Abraham. Loyal to Abraham. You notice these words are very fascinating when you read this 24th chapter. It's like it's repeating itself over and over again. But as we get into this, the first part of the chapter, Abraham didn't say that, right? Here in the 40th verse, Abraham, the servant tells us more in detail exactly what Abraham said. course, he went to take her back. And we don't have to go through that right now, except for this one. After he gave all the silver and all the jewels and all the remnant and gave them to Rivka, he gave her also her brother. He gave also to her brother and her mother's precious things. Now, this has a relationship to another man down the line, relationship to Rivka's brother. We know who that is, don't you? Yeah, me too. Now, there's a great blessing that was given to her. Now, thousands of mirads, I mean, they can't count them. It's a word like sand of the sea, stars in heaven. If any man can count them, that's the limit. But it's more than you can count. It's the clan or well-being. Now, where was Isaac? Wait a minute. Isaac, verse 62... Where did he come from? Where did he come from? What was the name of that place? Oh, really? Well of the living one seeing me. Who said that? Hagar. He was down where his brother lived. Remember, the next chapter, both of them buried Abraham. So he was down there. Hagar was down there where, and Ishmael was down there at that place. That's where he came from. Interesting, don't you think so? And of course, she saw who it was. And she saw Isaac. And she, of course, got off the camel. And what did she do? Who's that? Who's that? Who's that out there? He's coming. Who is he? And then she, of course, covered her head. Covered her face. Now, you have eyes got any idea why? Please let me know. Of course, now, if her looks could capture men, taking them away, you know, snare them, maybe she had to cover herself up so that he wouldn't, be dazzled by her looks. He had to wait until I find out, who is this one? Who is this one, you know? I don't know. I have no idea. Don't ask me. I'll try to research it. Everybody got some kind of religious thing behind it. It could be. I have no idea. Doesn't say religious, though, at all, because God is not a religious being. The Messiah is not a religious being. Yahshua is not a religious being. This religiosity, I don't know where it came from. I'm not saying it did not happen, but he said, it's my master. The servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and Rivka, and she became his wife. He married her at 40 years old. Any questions? I'm sorry, what?
How old is she?
Doesn't say. We calculate it downward because she's the great-grandson, or great-granddaughter of Terah. No, because damsel means, in Hebrew means a young woman is able to get married. Well, she could have been, I'm not saying it. I mean, she could have been 18, 19 years old, 20, I don't know. I don't think she was 39 years old or 49 years or 149 years. And I think she was young, because that's what the Hebrew says. And I think it meant young, marrying age, because that's actually what the Hebrew phrase is referring to. Because, look at the age difference between Joseph and Miriam when the Messiah was on the scene. Quite a radical different age. She is much younger than Joseph was. So it's quite common. In our society today, we frown on it like it's the worst thing a man could ever do. True. but that's not my business. Any other thoughts? Now, as we go into more into Isaac, I just want to keep track of mine. I want you to pay attention to how God has been involved in Isaac's life before his birth and even after his death. How much God is directly involved with a man's life.